I've been struggling this week with what to do this evening. This morning I preached on Mark 10, and I was originally planning on doing that again. But this whole week I've had this little voice inside me telling me to do something else here. And I think I'm going to listen to that voice. So I'm going to go in a slightly different direction than I did in the bulletin, and I hope that that's okay with everybody. In the spring, four congregations, Maranatha, Flamborough, Mount Hamilton, and Jarvis, did a month-long evening exchange where each of us wrote one message and then preached it in all four churches. One person preached on the whole question of homosexuality and how we as Christians should respond to it. Another dealt with faith healings. A third one dealt with reproductive technology and the ethical and biblical questions that that raises. And I spoke on wisdom with respect to technology. And I think, because you're not one of those four congregations, you probably haven't heard this. And I thought, having gone through that whole weekend that you have, this might be something good for you now. So, two passages we're going to look at. The first one's in Proverbs. Find Proverbs with me if you could. Proverbs chapter 2, starting at the beginning. We'll go through like the first 8 verses. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will come to understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright, and a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just, and protects the way of his faithful ones. And now, from the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, the first 2 verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, especially verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So far, the reading of God's word. Or what did I say? This is the word of the Lord. Sorry, we do it a little differently at Maranatha. Okay. I don't think I got to work too hard to convince you that our culture is changing really quickly. And one of the major forces that's changing our culture is technology. There are so many things that are possible now that were not possible even 20 years ago. I mean, I'm 33 years old, and I remember the time before the internet, the time before the cellular phone, the time before webcams and cable television. A lot of the young people here today don't. And that's kind of weird for us grown-ups to realize that if you were to take a lot of the youth from your church into the council room in my church and they were to see the dial phone on the wall, they wouldn't know how to use it. I'm serious, because I've done it with the youth in my church. You know, we've taken it off the wall and used it for children's messages. They got no idea. They've never seen one before. They put their fingers in the holes, but it doesn't occur to them to rotate the dial, because they've never seen it. Think about all the different ways there are to communicate today that weren't there 20 years ago. You can look at a missionary or a relative on the other side of the world with Skype and webcams. You can be standing almost anywhere in the globe and talk to someone who's standing almost anywhere else on the globe if you both have a cell phone with good reception. 20 years ago, could we even have imagined that that was likely? And as we also know, all of that technology has brought with it not only great opportunity, but also great temptation. The same internet that allows you to listen to pastors from all over the globe also brings in all sorts of things into our homes that we as Christians don't want there. And yet they are there, and that's a temptation. So what do we do as we go forward? How do we see all of these changes and all of these technologies so that we don't just have a world over here and our faith over here, but that the two somehow come together? That's what I want to start to talk to you about this evening. And I want to start with a few ground principles, all right? This is just basic scripture, basic Reformed theology. And we need to know this in order to kind of go forward with the rest of what I want to talk to you about. The first thing I want you to realize is that everything that exists was created by God and was good. All right? Best place to explain this, go to Colossians 1 for just a second. We're going to jump around in the scriptures a little bit. You see this? Colossians 1, find like verse 15. We'll start there. We're talking about Christ here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, so stop there. Make sure we get that. All things, including the potential for all things, comes from God. So nuclear technology, that ability to split an atom, and the crazy amount of power that comes with that ability, that came from God. The ability to put satellites in orbit and to bounce signals off of them so that we can communicate across the globe, that came from God. God created it good. All right? But the second thing we have to realize is that not only was the creation all of God, but the fall was cosmic too. Okay? That means that everything that God created and all the potential that God created in all of creation is fallen. It's all affected by sin. And because of that, we have two principles. The first is the principle of structure and direction. And that means this: most things can be used for either good or evil. And the greater the thing is, the greater its potential, both for good and both for evil. helps to understand this, just to think about the animal kingdom. Think about dogs, all right? Think about the best dog in the world, all right? Lassie, you know, some fire dog. The best dog you could possibly imagine. And then compare it to, like, you know, the worst dog in the world. You know, Hitler's dog or something. Kind of imagine the worst dog. And then imagine the best person and the worst person. Because God created us above dogs. Our potential for good is way greater. But our potential for evil is also way greater. And there's this ability to use a good gift either for a good means or for an evil means. Okay? The other thing I want you to realize is that just like God created everything good and everything fell, God is going to redeem all things. Still in Colossians 1, look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, the him is Christ, through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So, Jesus Christ died and rose not just to save us from sin so that we could escape to heaven before this earth blows up. He is going to redeem this earth. Nothing that God created good is going to be abandoned to Satan. All right? One other thing I want us to realize, and then we'll go forward, is that even when we're using a piece of technology in what I'm going to call a neutral way, or at least not in an evil way, it still has the ability to change our lives in ways we might not see. Okay? See, sometimes we have to distinguish between good and bad, or good and evil, or right and wrong on one hand, and wise and unwise on the other. There are some things that might be foolish, but aren't necessarily sinful. For example, let's think about three pieces of technology that I will bet is in 95% of all of your households. First one's a dishwasher. Let's start with that one. How many of you have a dishwasher? Can we see some hands? Yeah? I think some of you are
lying,
because I'd be surprised if that many of you don't have dishwashers. But neither here nor there. If you don't want to raise your hand, you don't have to. But most of us that have dishwashers admit that the dishwasher is a good thing, that it's sped up our day, that it's allowed us to get a little bit more done. I think most of us would. It's hard to call the dishwasher evil. And yet, those of us who remember a time before dishwashers, think about how your culture, your life, is different now than it was then. For myself, I have very strong memories when I was, you know, 10 years old, 15 years old. We had a dishwasher, but it was broken. And, you know, us being who we were, we never got things fixed. So it became this thing that we put things on but didn't use. So for years, we had a dishwasher over there, but my brother and I, or my sister and I, or my mother and I, we had this rotating system. Every night, we did dishes together. And at the time, I didn't like it. But when I look back on it, I realize that there were about 15 to 30 minutes every evening that I spent with my mom. She was washing, I was drying, she was asking me about my day. I was telling her and not really asking about her day because I was 15 and we didn't do that kind of thing back then. But you get my point. There was this family interaction that happened then that doesn't necessarily happen now. That doesn't make the dishwasher evil, but it does mean that as we use it, we have to make sure that somehow the family's still interacting. I'll give you another one, the microwave. Again, most of us have microwaves. And most of us now, if they took our microwaves away, would wonder how we ever got along without it. It used to be, when they first made microwaves, that microwaves were primarily about reheating things, about reheating leftovers. But go through the grocery store now. What percentage of the stuff on the shelves is made for the microwave? It doesn't make the microwave evil. But what have we lost? Again, we've lost that time that we used to spend together making a meal. Because we've allowed ourselves to get so busy, and society has given us products because we're so busy that allow us to stay that busy, that again, the family's rushing around buying meals that are ready 5 minutes after they come out of the freezer and not interacting. I'll give you one more. This goes back even farther. Central heating. How many of us would say central heating is a bad thing? How many of us remember the days before central heating? I don't, but I've heard the stories. A few of you, I see one. The days when you had like a fire that heated the whole house. I think the biggest difference between then and now is that then, most evenings, everybody was together. Right? Why was everybody together? To stay warm. Because there was only one warm room in the whole house. Now, on a given evening, in many places in Ontario, you might have 5 people in 5 rooms, all heated. The heat's not a bad thing, but it's changed the way we live. And my concern is that for everyone, both in the society and in the church, we've stopped asking the critical questions about how the things we bring into our lives are changing the way we live. So, what do we do? On the one hand, we don't want to become like the Amish, right? Who hide away from technology and pretend like it's not something that God created. And yet, on the other hand, we don't want to just uncritically embrace it all without asking these questions. So we have to find that middle ground. We have to learn how to talk as a family, as a community, about how these inventions are benefiting us, but also how they're changing the way we live. So I want to give you just a few questions. And I'm going to trust that each of you can go home then with these questions and ask them about the things that have become a big part of your life. The first question I want you to ask about any piece of technology is this: does it give us what it promises? All right? If you watch commercials on TV critically, you realize that when they're trying to convince you to buy something, they almost always promise you something. Shampoo promises you prettier hair. Deodorant promises not only that you will smell better, but that the opposite sex will find you more attractive because you will smell better. Think about these gadgets. What do they promise? The number one thing they promise is efficiency, right? That allow us to get more done in less time. Why? So that we'll have more time for leisure. That's the promise. The picture is always about the guy who's doing work on the golf course, or the guy doing work at his kid's soccer game. Is it giving what it promises? We'll use those two examples. For the first one, I'll share my own experience with email. I don't know that I love email. I use email a ton. And I would definitely say that email has allowed me to communicate faster, to communicate more. But it's also increased the expectations on how fast I communicate. Anybody who runs a business knows what I'm talking about. I bet I spend at least an hour a day writing and responding to emails. Reading and writing and responding, at least. And if I'm not careful, it can easily become 2 or 3 hours. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that if that technology wasn't there, a lot of those emails wouldn't get sent. So is it making me more efficient? I'm not totally sure that it is. The other question, the other thing it promises, is it allowing us to be more present? Does the cell phone allow us to be present with our families more by allowing us mobility in terms of where we work from? Probably. But is it also making it harder to get away from work when we're not working? Almost definitely. Right? So it's really not that someone is able to be present with his son and be available for work. The reality often is that when somebody is trying to be present with his son, work is bothering him. And I'm not trying to be hard on people who need these cell phones for their businesses, because I get the pressure that we're on. People don't leave messages anymore. That's what the businessmen in my church tell me. If you don't answer the phone, then they go and they call the next person. But that raises the question, when are we not working? When are we not available to those who want to interact with us about work? If the answer is never, then I think we have a problem. That's the first question. Is it giving you what it promises? One more, and this is mostly for the younger people. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about texting. All right? I watch my high school students at a youth retreat, and it amazes me how much time they spend not only texting people that aren't there, but even texting people that are there. Right? So they'll be in one room, texting somebody in another room, and thinking it's the funniest thing in the world. Is it allowing you to communicate? Yes. Is it allowing you to interact with each other? Yes. But is it also stopping you from being present with the people you can see with your eyes? Is it allowing you to be in a room with your family, but totally ignoring them? To be at your grandmother's kitchen table, but not listening to a word that she's saying? And I think sometimes the answer is yes. It doesn't mean texting's bad. It doesn't mean you should throw away your cell phones. But it does mean we have to stop blindly following the patterns of this world. Remember Romans 12? Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is a conversation that we have to keep having. I've heard way too many people say, I'm addicted to texting. First of all, you're not. There's no chemical dependence for texting. Texting is not a drug. You cannot get addicted to it. But if you can't find yourself stopping texting, put away your cell phone for 2 days. Give it away. Don't let it have that much control over you. We got to keep going. The next question I want you to ask about all of this technology: does it enhance your sense of wonder at who God is? Or does it make it easier to take God for granted? Okay? Think about it for a second. Think about the possibility that God has created in this universe. Think about the ability to stand somewhere and talk to someone somewhere else. Isn't that amazing? What cell phones allow us to do? Isn't it at least possible to think about that and say, wow, God is good. God is powerful. If God can create that possibility into the universe, What a mighty God we serve. But is that what we do? I think we're more likely to see somebody take out a cell phone and throw a fit. Because it takes 10 or 15 seconds between when they push send and when somebody picks up on the other line. Have you seen that? When people are just kind of freaking out? Don't you want to say, it's going to space. It's going to space and then to Iowa and then back to space and then back to you. Give it a second. This technology is amazing. Maybe one more of you will understand. Think about flying. Think about the stories that people tell when they come back from the airport. If you've flown in the last 2 years, you know what I'm talking about. People come back from the airport and they talk like they just got out of prison. Have you heard these stories? Oh man, I had to go to the airport like 3 hours early. Had to go through a metal detector twice. Had to take off my shoes. Then I had to wait for 45 minutes in the hangar because the plane was late. We finally get on the plane and there's no leg room. And this guy in front of me keeps tipping back his seat and knocking into me. Don't you just want to stop and say, what happened next? Did you fly? Did you sit on a chair in the sky? Think about that for a second. Did you get on a plane in Toronto and 8 hours later get off in Amsterdam? Compare that experience to the immigrants that came over on the boats. Some of you are those immigrants. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, but my chair didn't go back. It didn't have a lot of leg room. How spoiled have we gotten? How indifferent have we gotten? What's new becomes normal, and what's normal becomes expected, and what's expected gets taken for granted, and it is a very short trip. And we need to learn how to recapture the wonder of what God has enabled us to do. Because it's pretty spectacular. And not many people living on the earth in 2010 are given the kind of possibility that we are. In the same vein, not only do we need to see the awe and the wonder of God, but we need to be careful that technology does not become a replacement for our dependence on God. Ultimately, it is God who keeps us safe, not our security alarms. Ultimately, it is God who keeps your children safe, not the cell phones you give them so they can call you on the side of the road. And a lot of our parents, I don't think they want to hear this, but I think it needs to be said. There is an epidemic of hover parenting happening in North America, where parents are using the GPSs on their kids' phones to keep track of them all the time. So kids, your parents know where you are. And that's one issue. But the bigger issue for parents is, are you still allowing your child to leave and cleave? Are you allowing your child to go out the door and trust that you've raised them well and trust that the Lord will keep them safe and bring them home? Last one, and then we'll close. Is the technology in our homes making it more tempting to sin? This is a hard question. And I think it's the question that we in the North American church have done the worst job of taking a hard look at. A lot of us have channels on our TV that we shouldn't have because they come with the package. And we don't want to be bothered to block them out or to cancel the package. A lot of us have high-speed internet and no filters no blockers, no accountability for what's happening on those screens. No accountability between husbands and wives, no accountability between parents and children. And this is dangerous. There used to be a certain amount of shame in certain sins, and it's not there anymore because it's all in our homes, and all we have to do is push a few buttons and it's there. There are some practical things that we can do. You can put the filters on. You can put your computer in a room where people are going to walk past it. You can take the time to call your cable company and cancel certain channels because they will take them out if you insist on it. With cell phones, we have cell phones and that allows us anonymity in who we call and who we talk to. Is that tempting us to start relationships we shouldn't be in? Certainly makes it easier. If we're going to be a part of this world but still follow Christ, we have to learn how to ask these questions. And we have to be willing to put the safeguards in place so that the temptation to sin won't be so strong. How do we close? The first thing we have to recognize in closing is that none of what I'm talking about is direct salvation. All right? But I'm trusting that you know that already. That we are not saved because we use technology wisely. We are saved because of what Christ did for us. But having been saved, we are called to live holy lives. We are called to live lives that honor and glorify God. We're called to live lives that celebrate the goodness in all of creation that God gave us, but also that calls us to redeem, that calls us to work to redeem the technology in our lives so that it is used for good and not for evil. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together. And we pray, Lord, that what we've talked about here can be the beginning of a lot of necessary conversations between parents and children, between grandparents and parents and children, between members of our congregations, between spouses and friends. Lord, may we continue to be in awe at what you've done for us, at the potential that you've put into this world. May we celebrate it. May we live life to the full, but still in a way that honors and glorifies you. In your name we pray. Amen.